As you're returning your seats, and most of you are already seated, so I'll move on. Thank you for all those that have turned in your offerings for She's for Christ. We don't have a final tally as of yet. Some money is still coming in. If you still have your change can, you're more than welcome to bring that in. We still have some time before the actual cutoff deadline, if you will, in order to get the monies turned into the district. I did see that not only did we, as the Illinois district, surpass our goal, I believe we had a goal, the district, the youth department had a goal for the District of Illinois to give $240,000 in offering to She's for Christ. The last number I saw posted was just over $250,000. So that's they have far exceeded the goal that they set for this year. So that's great. And I know as a organization, United Pentecostal Church International as a whole, set an all-time record of giving in She's for Christ. Last number I saw there was just over $4.3 million that has been given this year, or forecasted, if you will, pledged to give to She's for Christ. And so many of you know that's a very worthy cause. Many missionaries will be helped in a lot of the departments. I think there's some in the neighborhood of 12 different departments that She's for Christ gives to and creates a budget for. And so I thank you as pastor that we're able to give an offering to She's for Christ, and just want to remind you of that and keep that in front of you. Regularly scheduled services this weekend, Sunday morning and Sunday night. I do realize we're going to have quite a few that are out. Many of you know the Paris family that were at one time a part of this church. They moved to Indianapolis. Their daughter is getting married this weekend, and so I know there's some families from this local assembly that are going, making the drive. It's a little over 4 hours, and so some of them are staying over to be at service there in Indianapolis this weekend. So that means those of you that are not going need to make a special effort to be at church. So I'm preaching to more than just a handful of people. But just want to let you know that is happening. And it's Morgan. I was trying to remember her name, and it just wasn't there. And then you have those moments. Look at me like I got a third eye, you know. Morgan is getting married, and so there are many that are going to Indianapolis this weekend. We're going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. I would ask you to remember Brother and Sister Duell. They notified me before service. Neither one of them are feeling well tonight. Maybe it'll be with us. So they asked that we would pray for them. Also, Brother and Sister Piles, if you would pray for them. I know there's quite a few as you look around who are not here. So we want to pray for them. It's also been a request, I think a worthy request, especially current state of events in the sense of our nation. Someone requested that we pray for our nation, and we're instructed in the Word of God to do so. Pray for our rulers. I know we don't agree with much of what they're doing, much of what is going on, but we can agree that they need prayer, right? We can agree that our nation needs prayer, and so we can pray concerning that. Anybody else have a special prayer request you'd like to make mention to the church? Pray concerning Sister Kellum. Yes, thank you very much. I meant to mention that. Brother White's brother-in-law passed away. They had made plans to already go down to Mississippi, but this happened, and so they had to leave a little earlier than planned. They actually left out today. And so let's remember on the White's prayer, the family there. Brother White will be officiating that funeral, so please pray for him. Funerals are never easy, but when it's a family member, it's even more difficult. And so pray for him and pray for the family there. Thank you, Sister Kellum. Anybody else? Yes. We do have, can I say something? We did found out today that the Grimms have a contract on their house to sell. And so that is something we've been praying about. I know they're excited about. We're happy about. And so we're looking forward to all the fun. And men, we will be contacting you in the future when it's time to move, so you can help us. I know that excites the Grimms as well. But they have a closing date here, I think November the 3rd. And so pray they got inspections and all that stuff that they have to go through. But let's pray that everything goes forward and everything happens and they get to move here to Sandwich. And so we're looking forward to have them, shall we say, in pocket. which is great. I know they're excited about that as well. So I did want to give you a praise report concerning that. Anybody else? Ms. Carrie? Remember him in prayer, certainly. Certainly. Anybody else? Mrs. Christie? All right. All right, certainly. Certainly. Anybody else? Mrs. Jane? All right. Yes, that's a worthy request. I certainly understand. Yes, why don't you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house to bring these needs before you, God. We thank you, God, what you're doing. Sell up the Grimm's home, God. We thank you that we can bring a praise report, God, of your intervention, God. Lord, we thank you, God, for all your goodness, your mercy, and your grace bestow upon us, Lord. For those who are sick in body, Lord, we lift up brother and sister Duell before you in prayer, God, asking you to heal, God, raise up, God, strengthen them, Lord, for the whites as they travel, God, and be there with family, loss of a loved one. Lord, you're able to be a comfort and a peace in the midst of it, God. Use brother and sister White, God, therein, God, to impact and influence a family in a positive way. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you believing and trusting in your power to work and to move, God. Lord, we lift you up and magnify your precious name, God, for work situations, God, whatever it may be. Lord, we lift up this country before you, our leaders, God. We know, God, decisions are being made that are not in line with your word, God, but nevertheless, we cry out unto you. We humble ourselves in your presence, God, and ask you to work and to move upon the hearts and minds of men, God, that decisions would be made in accordance with your word. Lord, we love you, Jesus, we praise you. We thank you that we can come to you believing and trusting in your power to work and to intervene, God, to do as only you can do. In your name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study called The Need for Nehemiahs. Last week, just kind of give you a quick refresher, we talked about the players in this story, the players, the Nehemiah, his name meant comforted of Yah, and how he represents the power of the Holy Ghost in one's life. We talked about the three characters of opposition, if you will, the three men the Bible specifically mentions as coming against Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. Sanballat was one. We showed that he represented the devil. And then the other two was Tobiah was the second. We understood that he represented the flesh. And then you have Geshem, which represented the world. And we talked about how that these three things, the devil, our flesh, and the world, are in opposition to us building walls and gates in our lives. They're in opposition to us defining the territory of God, establishing God's kingdom in our lives. And I told you last week as we launched out into that study that we would be going a little deeper into the gates. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah, basically it lists a bunch of the building of the walls and the gates, and it talks about who built what and what progression. And so we're gonna talk about it. I don't really have a specific focus verse tonight because in reality the focus of what we're going to be talking about is the entirety of chapter 3. On the surface, it just seems like it's a mentioning of the different gates and who builds the gates. But upon deeper study and research, you will find that the gates symbolize something. The gates mean something. There are 10 gates that are mentioned in chapter number 3, 10 gates that are built into the walls of Jerusalem. Number one is the sheep gate. It's found in verse number 1 and then again in verse number 32 at the very beginning and at the very end. The beginning and the completion of the building of the gates and the walls. The fish gate, found in verse number 3, excuse me. The old gate, found in verse number 6. The valley gate, verse 13. The dung gate in verse 14. Fountain gate 15. Water gate 26. Horse gate in 28. the east gate in 29 and the inspection gate in verse number 31. These are the 10 gates that were constructed and built into the walls of Jerusalem. These gates have significance not only in their location, but what they represented and what they meant. Now, let me just go ahead and make this disclaimer. This is an artist's rendering. This is they do not know exactly where these particular walls were. They can have a general idea. They have only been able to excavate certain areas by certain other documents and research and studies they came up with. If you do a Google search and you research under images Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time, the most frequent and reoccurred rendering will be this rendering here. You say, well, does that mean it's exact? No, but it's by their estimations and by their research, this is the closest, if you will, of what the construction of the city, the walls and gates of Jerusalem during Nehemiah's time, where these particular gates would be. If you look at Nehemiah, the progression of the building of the gates is there. It goes through each gate when it was built, if you will, in the chronological order, who built it, so on and so forth. And we're gonna do not a, you know, submarine to the bottom dive, but we're gonna talk about these gates, what they represent, how they parallel in our lives. And I'm excited because I'm gonna get to use a laser pointer. So I don't think I've done that yet. So I'm excited. We're gonna go gate by gate. Now there's 10 gates. Much to your dismay, I'm not going to try to do all 10 gates tonight. Matter of fact, I'll probably only get to 3. It'll probably be like 3, 3, and then 4. That adds up to 10, in case you didn't know that. So tonight, we're going to focus on the first 3 gates. We're going to focus on, where are you? There you are. The sheep gate, the fish gate, and the old gate. First 3 gates mentioned in Nehemiah. They were built in that progression. They started with the sheep gate, then they went to the fish gate, and then they went to the old gate. And we're going to talk about how these things parallel even in our lives, even today. How we can take the building, the construction of these gates, parallel them to our Christian life, and not just our coming to God and our conversion, but the progression of someone in living for God, the progression of someone in building an appropriate relationship with God, if you will, how that works, how we can look at Nehemiah, comforted of Yah, the Holy Ghost, how that works in someone's life to understand the construction of these particular gates and walls in the city of Jerusalem during Nehemiah's time. So, all of the gates have spiritual significance and meaning. In the next few studies, we will look at these gates and how they parallel in the life of a believer. Furthermore, how their progression in construction represents progression in the Christian life. First 3 gates: sheep, fish, old. Interested yet? Sheep, fish, and old. Kind of peculiar names for gates, but it's right there. If you want to take the time to look at Nehemiah 3, you can read down and you can find these listing of these gates as being the first 3 built, starting with the sheep gate, then the fish gate, then the old gate. So let's launch out in this. Let's look at the sheep gate. Sheep gate doesn't take a far stretch of the understanding of the Bible to understand the sheep gate was the gate for bringing in the sheep and lambs used in sacrifice of the temple. Now, there's something interesting here that I'm going to point out here in a little bit, but as I begin to think about this, the temple, best we can understand, the temple during that time had been built for 70 years. The temple had been standing for some time. They had rebuilt the temple. Some 90 years before the time of Nehemiah, there were a certain group that had gone back to Jerusalem and they had started construction and they had built the temple. But they built no walls. And so in the understanding that there was a temple, so obviously there was sacrifices being performed. They had reinstituted Levitical law to some degree. We can understand the priests were there. They were ministering in the office of the priest. But that meant that the sheep could pretty much come from anywhere. There was no wall. There was no defining entry place for these sheep to come. They would just come from any direction and be brought to the temple. And there the sacrifices performed. But that's not the way that God intended it. God intended that there would be a certain area, a certain place that the sheep and the lambs and those animals used for sacrifice would be brought into the city. Now, we can parallel it. It's not a far stretch. From a spiritual standpoint, this gate represents sacrifice. First and foremost, the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ. We understand, especially anybody, no matter how, and I don't want to use the term ignorant, but no matter how much they do not know or understand about the Bible or about Christendom, or if they come to a revelation and understanding that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice, how many of us, I dare say, if not all of us, our first introduction or understanding of what we do today and how we live today started with an initial understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We came into this and we launched out in this journey, if you will, with an understanding. It was many the preaching of Jesus Christ. It was the preaching of Calvary that many of us found our place as an altar as a result of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. The example of the sacrifice that was made for our salvation in the man Christ Jesus is what caused many of us to turn away from a life of sin, to turn away, to realize, wait a second, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to serve God. I want to do different. I want to be different. So it is no mystery that when we look at this and we look at the first gate that was built, the Bible says it is the sheep gate or the gate of sacrifice. Jesus had this statement in John 10. He says, "Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And I point out this scripture because I thought to myself, without the walls and the sheep gate, then sacrifices were brought from anywhere. There was no particular place or funnel, if you will, that was specifically designed to bring in the sheep into the temple. They just came from anywhere. Do we not understand that in our day and age, especially in the time that we live in, there is this mode of thinking called universalism, where it really doesn't matter what you believe, you just have to believe. You just have to have a faith. You just have to believe that there is a supreme being. And think about this in the understanding that the more defined we are in what it takes to be saved, the more we understand that our salvation is in and only in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. Jesus said, listen, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, I'm the only way. There is only one way that any of us have salvation, and it is through Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. And when someone begins their journey, and when someone launches out in progression of a life that is dedicated unto God, it starts with sacrifice. It starts in the understanding of the sacrifice that Jesus made for our salvation. That's the beginning of the experience. That is the beginning of the understanding of what it means to live for God. And Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, I am the door of the sheep." Catch out what he's saying. They knew what Jesus was saying when he made this statement. Jesus is literally comparing himself and saying, "Guys, I'm the sheep gate. I'm the way. Me, I'm the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." See, what some of the things that Jesus said, it boggled their mind. They couldn't understand how this man was comparing himself with a gate that was built years before. And he's saying, "I'm the door. I'm the gate. I'm the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Fellas, there's no other way. You can't just bring a sacrifice from any place and it be sufficient. I'm the only one who is the sufficient sacrifice. It's only in and through me. See, one cannot progress in the Christian experience without understanding access through sacrifice. I'm going to point this out in just a little bit, because the Bible tells us that it was the priest who built the gate. Look at it. The high priest and the priest built the sheep gate and they sanctified it. Well, how does that parallel? Here's the thing that troubles me, is that we have people who profess to be preachers, ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They profess to lead people unto God. But they do so preaching a message without sacrifice. And I thought to myself, they don't understand. They haven't properly constructed the gate that God intended, because the only access we understand, I understand and know, it's only, I could never sacrifice enough. It's not in me. I understand that Jesus Christ, in his ultimate sacrifice, paid the price for me. But for someone to walk to a pulpit or to preach and teach salvation without sacrifice on our part, without us making any changes or doing anything, that's not the way God intended. It's not the blueprint that God laid out. And we understand we have access ultimately through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we in and of ourselves. If not, then why would Paul write, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And for anybody to profess to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to preach some kind of patty cake message that does not include sacrifice, I'm sorry, there is no salvation without sacrifice. It's interesting to know that this sheep gate is mentioned first and it's mentioned last. It's mentioned in verse number 1 and it's mentioned in verse number 32. The building begins and it ends in sacrifice. It is cyclical, if you will. There is a cycle, just as the gospel in its meaning or its intent, it's meant to be circular. It's meant to be ever revolving, if you will. So is our walk and relationship with Jesus Christ, our progression in our relationship with him. We are never exempt from sacrifice. We are never exempt from presenting ourselves as a sacrifice, to sacrifice, not only because it is an example of what Jesus did, but sacrificing for others. Begins and it ends at sacrifice. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren and the priests, and they builded the sheep gate and sanctified it and set the doors of it even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. Catch this. It was built and it was sanctified by the priest. It was built, it was constructed, and it was set apart by the priest. You see, when I have the opportunity to stand before someone, whether it be in a congregational setting or whether it be on a one-on-one setting, I do so with the utmost understanding that I am, in a sense, constructing the gate of sacrifice to which, if they desire to make heaven their home and enter into the holy city and be a part of this, they need to understand what it takes. They need to understand first and foremost the sacrifice that was made for them in the man Christ Jesus. But they also need to understand that your journey and your progression and your walk in this Christian life will not be without sacrifice. Jesus said, if any man follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. And neither of those three things can you do and accomplish without sacrifice. You cannot deny yourself without sacrifice. You cannot take up a cross without sacrifice. And ultimately, you cannot follow God without sacrifice. And so anybody who professes, and you see, this is what I believe. I believe we, you, me. You say, well, Brother Wells, you're the preacher. Well, yeah, I get that. I understand that. You're the pastor. I get that. I understand that. But look at 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I began to think about it. I began to think, what would it look like? What would I have seen had I been there during that time, during Nehemiah's time? And what would I have witnessed as Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests rose up to start building? What would I have witnessed? I tell you what I would have witnessed. I would have witnessed men who were set apart and who were separate, who acted differently, who walked differently, who dressed differently. I would see men who I could easily recognize as being separate and distinct from everybody else, and they rose up and began to build and construct the gate of sacrifice, the sheep gate, and they sanctified it and said, this is where sacrifice comes through. And so I understand when I have opportunity to talk to someone concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I have opportunity to construct in their mind and in their perception of what it means to enter unto the kingdom of God, I can never do so without properly constructing a gate of sacrifice. And then you have the fish gate. Sheep gate and the fish gate. The gate through which fishermen brought their catch for sale in the city. This is the gate that the fishermen, once they had caught their catch, they brought the fish in through this. This is the way they were supposed to enter. This is the way they were supposed to come in, and they were supposed to take their catch and they were to sell it. This is called the fish gate. You say, well, what does that represent, Pastor? Well, this gate represents evangelism. You see, here's where I think we've missed it. You know me. I say it like I feel it. We think evangelism happens somewhere way along in the process, where someone has to be all polished and they have to go through all these other things and do all these other things before they can be an appropriate witness. And I think we've misunderstood the proper construction of the gates. You see, I feel once someone comes to the recognition of sacrifice and they understand that Jesus paid the price and they themselves are willing to sacrifice and they are themselves are willing to take up the cross and they themselves are committing and they're consecrating some things unto God, I think it's prime and I think it's a great opportunity for that individual to start reaching out unto other people. Even though they may not have it all down yet. They may not know many Bible verses at all, but I tell you what they do have. They have an experience. They have an excitement. They have an energy inside of them that says, wait a second, this is new and this is great and this is wonderful and this is something that my friends need to know about and my family members need to know about. And so it's a prime opportunity when someone first makes entrance into the holy city, if you will, into the city of Jerusalem, when they really understand, wait a second, now there's an opportunity for me to go out and get other people. Look what Jesus said, Mark 1:15-17, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Jesus didn't just do that in a whim. There's a reason why Jesus selected who he selected. There's a reason why Jesus makes the analogy, I will make you fishers of men. It's the understanding that I'm going to use you to catch others. I'm going to use you. And here's the thing. Here's what I pray and ask God, give me wisdom. And I don't care how new they are. I don't care how young or inexperienced or any of those things are. If they've got a desire to reach other people with the understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, well, then I need to do my due diligence to find them a place where they can evangelize and they can help someone else and they can reach someone else. So, Pastor, they got to get rid of a lot of stuff in their life before they can do that. Oh, really? Why is the dung gate way on down the line? Hello. See, I think sometimes we miss it. Because surveys support that people evangelize the most during the first 2 years following their conversion. In the first 2 years following the conversion, they reach. Now, I dare say that many of us, if we went back, especially if you came from the outside in, you look back to the first 2 years after your conversion, and you will probably find that you talked to a lot of people. You mentioned what happened and what you were experiencing. You mentioned the church that you were going to, and it became a topic of conversation. What are you saying, Pastor? Just this. There's a reason why the fish gate was the very next gate. It wasn't somewhere down the line. It wasn't all the way around the other side. It was right after the sheep gate, they started constructing the fish gate. And while the sheep gate was built by priests, the high priest, this gate was built by the sons of Hassanah, I guess is how you would say it. But they were brothers. Now, hold on to your hat. Folks, I don't care how new they are. But don't be so arrogant to think that just because they don't look like you yet or act like you yet, that they're not your brother or your sister. It's fish gate, and it was built by the sons. They were brothers. And here's the thing. When someone comes to that understanding, that knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for them, guess what? That person begins to be a part and want to be a part. I'm well within my right. You are well within your right, and I encourage you to do so. It's all right. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. I know. You say, well, you don't hear that much anymore. Sometimes it's and I'm not one that's overly concerned with titles or abbreviations or any of that stuff. Maybe you are, and if you are, that's okay. But more than just calling someone. Let me just say this. I can call someone something without treating the person that way. Let me just use myself for example. I can be called a pastor, but sometimes people that call me pastor don't treat me like pastor. Let me explain. This is not, I'm not incriminating you. I'm not demeaning you. But it's anybody. It's the sense of just because I call somebody something doesn't mean I treat them like that. It's more than me just calling you brother or calling you sister. It's do I treat you like that? Are you in mine eyes someone that I lock arms with and together we build? Are you my brother? Even though you may have been in this thing just a few weeks, and I've been in this thing my whole life, but guess what? You've come in through the sheep gate, and you understand sacrifice. So guess what? I'm going to link arms with you, and together you got some people in your life that we can reach, and I'm going to help you evangelize them. I'm going to help. Do you need me to help you teach a Bible study? I'll help you teach a Bible study. I don't care if I don't look like you. Guess what? I still believe that there's other fish that need to be caught. So let's go out together, brother with brother, sister with sister. Let's link up and build together. And then you have the old gate. Sheep gate, the fish gate, then the old gate. See, this gate represents old ways and the old paths. Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. There are some that would postulate. They would say that this was called the old gate because there were some parts of it that were still intact, and so they knew exactly that that's where that gate was, and so it was called the old gate because they knew that's where it was, and it had been for some time. And I thought to myself, oh, that we would understand. Yes, it's important that they understand sacrifice, and yes, it's important that they understand reaching and professing their faith and reaching out to other people, but it's also understand it's necessary that we understand the old paths which got us to where we are today are still the paths that are going to take us forward. There are still some fundamentals and ancient truth which must be rebuilt and remain for the church of the future. Sadly, I think that we have some part, some time, we've tried to rely upon other things and other programs instead of going back to the things which made the difference in the beginning, the praying, the reading the Bible, the fasting, the things that were spiritual in nature and the very foundation of faith, the old paths, those things which help form much of what we have today. We need to get back to the understanding that the ways of old still work. Prayer, reading the Bible, fasting, etc. are what keep people sacrificing and evangelizing. I'm just going to put it out there. People stop sacrificing and they stop evangelizing because they stop praying and they stop reading their Bible and they stop fasting. Because many times when people first come in, they understand sacrifice, man. They want to read. They want to understand more. Teach me. How you can't say it strong enough. Help me. Help me understand what it means. Help me understand how I can reach other people. And they pray and they read and they spend time doing those spiritual disciplines which create old paths back to foundations, back to landmarks that need to remain. And even amongst the rubble, there are things that you and I must never compromise. There are things, there are doctrines, there are parts of the Word of God which are not up for discussion. They are old paths which must remain. Because if we are going to build a successful border defining the kingdom of God, these things have to be. I cannot progress. I cannot. You cannot progress in your Christian life without having the discipline of prayer. You cannot. I cannot. I will not progress. Will not progress. I will stay stagnant at best in my spiritual walk and relationship with God unless I understand the fundamentals, unless I read my Bible and I fast and I discipline myself. Why? Because it's those old paths which keep me sacrificing and they keep me evangelizing. Show me someone who's really consecrated and committed. I'll show you someone who's got a sacrificial lifestyle and who's not afraid to reach to other people. There are ancient truths that must be rebuilt and remain, even in the construction for the future. Catch that. Say, well, we live in different times. Yes, we do. We live in a new age. Yes, we do. But there are some old paths. There are some old things which cannot be removed from the progression of someone's walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people are not willing to sacrifice and they're not willing to pray and they're not willing to read their Bible, I don't care what kind of programs you have. I don't care what kind of social atmosphere you present them. If they're not willing to do some spiritual disciplines, they will stagnate at best in their walk and relationship with God. There's a reason why it's so important. There's a reason why that once someone recognizes the need for sacrifice and they reach to others, there's a reason why they've got to rely upon the old things. They've got to rely upon the fundamentals, the basics of what it means to follow after God. And the reason is because there's another gate. See? These old paths not only keep us sacrificing and evangelizing, but they also prepare us for the next gate. Here's the map, if you will. Artist depiction, the image of the gates, walls, city of Jerusalem. Here's the old gate. The one we just talked about. We started up here at the sheep gate, fish gate. Now to the old gate. But then, all the way down here, is a gate called the Valley Gate. See, those things which keep us sacrificing and keep us evangelizing, those basics, that prayer life, that reading the Bible, those disciplines, the fasting, the submitting and consecrating yourself, those things are necessary because if you've been in this thing any time at all, you know there's valleys. you know, there's those troubles. You know, it's coming. Notice this. It's called the broad wall. It was constructed, you can read it there in Nehemiah 3. It was constructed between the old gate and the valley gate. It was a long expanse, a very thick wall. A lot of building took place between the old gate and the valley gate. Let me just put it out there. There's a lot of people that don't make it through the valley gate because they didn't spend enough time building what was necessary between the old gate and the valley gate. They didn't spend enough time doing the basics, getting a prayer life, putting their nose in the book, fasting, spiritually disciplining themselves, consecrating themselves. And when the valley came, see, we're going to launch out into a little bit next week, but the valley's where the maturity and the growth happens. The valley's where the fruit begins to spring forth. The valley, it's tough, yeah. But it's those times. Lord said, I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. It's those times when the impurities are taken away. It's those times, and we're gonna talk about it a little bit next week. There's a reason why that after the valley gate, that troublesome time, and that going through the stuff, and God beginning to strip things away, and God beginning to remove things, because the next gate after the valley gate is then the dung gate, where the trash was taken out. Whew. How many times has it happened in my life? And we'll talk about it in depth more next week. How many times did it happen in my life that I entered that valley gate, valley time, and God revealed things in my life that were hindering me and hurting me and needed to be removed from my life? It was during that trial. It was during that struggle. It was during that time. It was during the trespass. It was during the ought. It was during the altercation. It was during that time where God revealed unto me I had some character issues. I had some integrity issues. I had some things that needed to be worked on. I had some pride issues that were causing me to stumble. And it was during that time that God revealed there are things in my life that have to be removed. Things in my life that need to go out the dung gate. Why? So I can make the turn, because after the dung gate comes the fountain gate. Isn't it amazing? God, even in his leading Nehemiah in constructing the walls of Jerusalem, the way it was constructed, in the way God placed the gates at the particular place and the progression of the gates, God in his infinite wisdom and understanding did it a certain way. And we can learn by that way. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Say, man, Pastor, That's a lot of information. I mean, I thought we were just reading a bunch of names there in Nehemiah chapter 3 of a bunch of gates, and thought to myself, wow, that's cool. They got a sheep gate and a fish gate, an old gate, water gate, fountain gate, horse gate, east gate. Woo! But my hope and prayer is that through the course of this study and through these series, you will understand that it is showing, it's the representation, it is the progression of the Christian walk and lifestyle. It is something that, and it keeps happening. It's a circle, if you will, that keeps going. And you'll notice, I think it's in Nehemiah 12:39, that after it was all constructed, the Bible says that there's a choir and the progression, and they circle around the city. They walk around the city together. And I thought to myself, wow, that's the way it is. That's our walk with God. That's our relationship. It's experiencing those different things in life. Because guess what? Even though some time ago God revealed to me things that had to be removed, guess what? I come back around and I come full circle. Before long, I start doing those things I need to be doing, and I start really hunkering down and praying, and all of a sudden, guess what? I go through a valley, and then God reveals things that have to be removed, and it just keeps happening. And it's the beauty of what God put in the scripture, the players, everything intertwined in the way God did it. And maybe it's not interesting to you, or maybe you don't think it's applicable to you, but I do. I can learn from it. I can glean from it. And I know you say, man, we might spend 12 weeks on the book of Nehemiah. I don't know how many weeks we're going to spend. But as long as God leads and as long as God reveals, I want to know, because guess what? I want to make sure I'm a part of God's kingdom and doing what God would have me to do. Well, Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight to learn from your word. And I pray that this is helping, Lord. This is teaching, God, that is instruction in righteousness that we together can learn. Lord, I thank you for revelation and understanding concerning your word, God, and that we would apply it to our lives and see the significance even for us here today. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.